Our Bible reading this afternoon comes to us from the book of Colossians, and we're going to read from Colossians chapter 1, the verses 15 through to 29, so I'd encourage you to open that in your Bible if you have one with you, and if you haven't, the words are also going to be up on the screen. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me, to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Amen. Friends, I think we all realise, don't we, that this country of ours, in this country of ours, there are a lot of different churches. Did you know that in the 2021 census, 44% of Australians identified themselves as being Christian? And while we know that many of them are Christian by name only and do not attend any church regularly, according to NCLS, about 15% of our population still does. And they also estimate that as a result of that, there are almost 11,500 local congregations who meet across Australia every single week. That's a huge number, isn't it? But I ask you, are all of these churches then essentially the same? I mean, they're all meant to be Christian, aren't they? So does this mean that you can walk into any of these gatherings and you will find the very same beliefs and the same teachings and the same practices? Well, of course, we know the answer to that is no. There are many, many different ideas about what it means to be a Christian and about what it means to be a church, which also explains why there are so many denominations, so many brands and flavours among those who share the same name of the church. The largest denomination in this country is still the Roman Catholic Church, with over 1,200 parishes, each one comprising of multiple locations. The second largest is the Anglican Church, which has almost 3,000 separate congregations in this country. Then there are the mid-sized denominations, including the Australian Christian churches, the Baptists, the Churches of Christ, the Lutherans, the Mormons, the Presbyterians, the Salvation Army, the Seventh-day Adventists, and the Uniting Church. And then on top of that, there are also a whole bunch of smaller denominations like our own. The Christian Reformed Churches of Australia have a bit over 50 congregations and 7,000 members. And finally, there are also the independent churches, those who stand alone and claim no affiliation with anyone else. So as you can see, my friends, there are a lot of different churches in this country with a lot of different ideas. But yet, they all call themselves and consider themselves to be the Christian church. But then my question to you today is, are they? Are they all genuine Christian churches? Or to put it another way, is every group that calls themselves a church actually a true church? Or are some of them indeed false? And how can we know the difference? Well, my friends, those are excellent questions. They're excellent questions because we need to know who actually are our real brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to know who we can and should work with in the common cause of the gospel. Friends, we need to know what to say when someone asks us whether a particular church is a good place to go or not. We need to know in case we ourselves find that we're in need of a new spiritual home. And we need to know as we evaluate and as we regulate our own church here at Riverbank. So which churches are true and which are false? And how can we know the difference? Well, I'd like to begin to answer that by assuring you that there are, in fact, many, many churches in this country which are good and true. And that's an important point to make, because you see, there are some groups around, both big and small, who actually claim that they alone are the true church. They say their group is the only one who's got it right, and every other, including us, are in fact false. The most obvious example of that is the Roman Catholic Church, who still officially teach that they alone are the one true church in this world. The same goes for various Orthodox denominations and for pretty much every kind of sect, including the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. They all claim that they are the only true church. However, this view is also held by certain Protestant churches and even some who, like us, are called Reformed. And while it pains me to say it, and I sincerely hope that this is changing, this has even been the official position of those who are closest to us in our theological heritage, the Free Reformed Churches of Australia. Now, can I just say right now that this is such a wrong teaching, for it presumes that the truth and salvation can only be found in a single group of churches and not in any other. And as a result, it usually brings about pride, and it usually makes membership of that church more important even than the gospel itself. And that means that this teaching isn't only wrong, but it is tragic, because it basically turns into a form of salvation by works. It leads to the idea that it's being part of the group that saves you rather than the glorious grace of God. But as we're told so clearly in Ephesians chapter 2, it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. You know, it breaks my heart to think of people who believe that they are eternally redeemed because of their church affiliation and not because of their repentance and their trust in Jesus Christ. And so, friends, I'm so glad that I'm able to say that we do not hold to that view here at Riverbank or in the CRCA, and neither have we ever done so. In fact, it should give us enormous joy to know that God's kingdom is so much bigger than us, and that there are so many true churches in this city and in this country and in this world. But yet in saying that, I'm not then suggesting that every church is a true church. In saying that, we still recognise that there are some who are very far from God and in fact are false. And that brings us back to this vital question: how can we tell the difference? Well, a very helpful starting point is in a doctrine that really came to light in the 16th century Reformation, a doctrine that's articulated in the Belgic Confession. You see, the Belgic Confession was written at a time when the only church in the West, the Church of Rome, had gone seriously astray. And so those who had woken up to that and recognised that, they were wrestling to define what was at the heart of the problem. What was causing the church to become so false? And what was needed to change for it to be true once again? And thus, Article 29 of the Belgic Confession is titled "The Marks of the True Church." And the first paragraph says this. It says, "We believe that we ought to discern diligently and very carefully by the word of God what is the true church. For all sects in the world today claim for themselves the name of the church." And that's exactly our question tonight, isn't it? So what's the answer? Well, a little later, the article goes on to say this. It says, "The true church can be recognised if it has the following marks. The church engages in the pure preaching of the gospel. It makes use of the pure administration of the sacraments as Christ instituted them. It practices church discipline for correcting faults. In short, it governs itself according to the pure word of God, rejecting all things contrary to it and holding Jesus Christ as the only head. By these marks, one can be assured of recognizing the true church, and no one ought to be separated from it." What we see here is that some 500 years ago, the reformers boiled it all down to three marks that help us to recognize the true church. First, that church, they said, must be engaged in the pure preaching of the gospel. What that means is that a true church holds the Bible in the highest possible regard as the only rule for faith and life, and it seeks never to add to it or to subtract from it. A true church seeks to teach the Bible's message and only the Bible's message in sermons on a Sunday, in growth groups through the week, in ministries to children and youth, in the homes and lives of its members, and in evangelism to the lost. Second, they say that the true church must purely administer the sacraments only as Jesus instituted them. Here we're talking about, for us, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, this was a particularly hot topic in the days of the Reformation because the Roman Church had added to what Christ had taught them. They had invented a total of 7 sacraments. But even more concerning than that, they had begun to say that those sacraments were more than just pointers to the salvation that we can receive by faith in Christ. But they were saying that by participating in them, you could actually contribute to your salvation, regardless of your faith. And so the confession states that a true church must have sacraments, but only as Jesus gave them and with the purpose that Jesus gave them. Anything more is false. But thirdly, the reformers also said that the true church must practice discipline. And how vital that is. You see, back then and still today, there would be some who would make much of the pure preaching, but yet they would forget that that preaching is worthless if it isn't actually applied and obeyed in the hearts and lives of God's people. And so in a true church, people care about each other. In a true church, people hold each other accountable, seeking to live according to the Bible. And if a person continually refuses to live God's way, if they despise God's word and his will, well then, in the end, they're told with sadness they cannot be part of the church anymore. Friends, these are three marks of a true church: pure preaching, pure sacraments, and pure discipline. But I'm sure you can see that these three really boil down to one main thing, and the Belgic acknowledges that as well, when it says, in short, the true church governs itself according to the pure word of God, rejecting all things contrary to it and holding Jesus Christ as the only head. How can we tell the difference between a true church and a false church? By carefully considering the place of God's word. Does that church truly and fully preach the Bible? Do they base their beliefs and their understanding of God and his salvation entirely on the Bible? Do they run their worship services and do they organize their ministries in line with the Bible? Do they make decisions? Do they respond to social issues based on the teachings of the Bible? Do they treat each other according to the Bible? Do they live according to the Bible? Do they engage in outreach motivated by the Bible? My friends, if a church, if any church is doing these things, then that church is surely true. I'm not suggesting that any church can do it all perfectly. But we're called to do it genuinely and sincerely. And if a church does not, well, then that church is false. And I'd invite you to listen to one more paragraph from the confession. It says, as for the false church, it assigns more authority to itself and its ordinances than to the word of God. It does not want to subject itself to the yoke of Christ. It does not administer the sacraments as Christ commanded in his word. It rather adds to them or subtracts from them as it pleases. It bases itself on men more than on Jesus Christ. It persecutes those who live holy lives according to the word of God and who rebuke it for its faults, greed, and idolatry. If any church's teachings or practices contradict or add to or subtract from God's word, then it is a false church. If it denies the true character of the Father or the divine lordship of Jesus Christ or the power of the Holy Spirit, then it is false. If it rejects the sanctity of life or of marriage or of sexuality or of gender, or if it rejects the need for holy living, then it is false. If a church denies creation, or sin, or the atonement, or the resurrection, or eternal life, then it is false. My friends, if a church teaches a works-based gospel, or if it teaches a prosperity gospel, or if it teaches a social gospel, then it is false. But now you may be thinking to yourself, well, that all sounds very nice, but do we find these ideas about the true and the false church in God's word? Well, let's think first about some passages that warn us about false teachings. Listen to what Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 7. He said, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. And a few verses later he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. It's only the church that does the will of the Father that is the true church. Or think about Romans chapter 16. Paul writes, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. And then there's also 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Even though these words were still written in the very earliest days of the church, the New Testament warns us often about false prophets and false teachings. But at the same time, there are also so many passages that show us the true message, the message that should be taught in the true church. And as just one example of that, we're going to think about that passage that we read earlier from Colossians chapter 1. And what a beautiful passage it is. What a beautiful way that it draws together all the different aspects of the gospel. For in this passage, Paul speaks about the marvel of creation. Verse 16, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. He speaks also about the depths of sin. Verse 21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. He speaks about God's glorious plan of salvation. Verses 19 and 20, it says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that is Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. He speaks of the preeminence of Christ. Verse 15, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Verse 18, he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Paul speaks of the essential place of faith. Verse 23, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. And he always also talks of the need to grow. Verse 28, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. And also of the joy that awaits us. Verse 27, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. But friends, most importantly for us tonight, Paul speaks about the primary place of the church. Verse 18, he says, and Jesus is the head of the body, the church. And he speaks of the fact that this true message that he has spoken of, this true message of God's word, must be central in the church. Verses 25 and 26, Paul writes, I have become the church's servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. What distinguishes the true church from the false church? It is the absolute centrality of Jesus Christ, of the message of the gospel, and of the Word of God. And so, friends, as I said at the start, there are a lot of congregations and denominations in this country where we live. And across those many, many thousands of churches, there are a lot of different beliefs and teachings and practices. And as a result, we know that some of those churches are true, but sadly there are others that are false. But I ask you tonight, why does it matter? Why does it matter so very much? Why is it such a big deal? Well, quite frankly, because salvation is on the line. You see, in a false church, God's word is manipulated, or it is sidelined, or it's disregarded altogether. In a false church, God's word is placed beneath the ideas and the desires of people. In a false church, God's word is misused for the advantage of leadership. It is twisted to make excuses for evil. It is set aside when its teachings become uncomfortable. And as a result, the good news of Jesus becomes clouded and becomes confused, and it becomes lost. And when that happens, then people, as sincere and as devoted and as excited as they may be, tragically are left in their sin, and they remain far away from the Lord, and ultimately they head for eternal destruction. And how terribly serious that is. And so when it comes to this matter, we need to learn to be incredibly discerning. Let's think carefully about what churches really teach, what they promote, what they stand for. For a church may well have a long tradition, or it may well have great facilities, or it may well be super active in the community, or it may well be incredibly popular. But none of that counts for anything if they've drifted away from God's word. None of that counts for anything if the gospel goes unheard, if no one is coming to Jesus in faith, and if people are being lost forever. Friends, may we here at Riverbank always strive with all of our energy to be a true and faithful church of Jesus Christ. Let us make sure that we really do, as the confession says, really do govern ourselves according to the pure word of God, rejecting all things contrary to it and holding Jesus Christ as our only head. Let us seek, as Paul writes, to be servants of Christ, presenting the word of God in all of its fullness. And friends, let's also urge other churches to stay true to the Bible, or if they have strayed, to return to the Bible. And let us seek to work with other true churches in this place. And my friends, let us always long to see more and more people finding and joining true churches, whether our own or others. For only then will the truth be heard, the gospel proclaimed, and precious souls prepared and saved for eternal life, all to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we recognize that there are many, many churches in this country. And sadly, we know that there are some among them that are very far away from you. Lord, we know that there are some that are more interested in tradition than in the gospel. There are some that are more interested in material gain than in the gospel. There are some who are more interested in popularity than in the gospel. There are some who are more interested in their own ideas and philosophies than in the gospel. And so, Lord, we pray tonight, have mercy on those churches. And Lord, we pray that in your power, you might draw them back to your truth. Lord, may they again preach salvation in Christ alone. And Father, we pray for ourselves also. We pray that you would keep us close to yourself. Lord, we know that there is always temptation to follow the ways of the world, to listen to false messages, to say what people's itching ears want to hear. But Lord, we pray, please strengthen our resolve to always submit ourselves to your word. For Father, we know that it is only there that we find the truth that leads to life. Father, we pray that your word might always drive our preaching and our priorities and our decisions and our ministries and our behaviour and our outreach. Lord, may we always proclaim the true gospel here in this place. May we always be a true church for you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.